Well, tonight we're starting a new series. We're calling it The Glossary of God. Every once in a while, somebody will ask, do you think we should be using Christianese, like a language, you know, Chinese, Christianese? You think we should be using Christianese all the time because a lot of people don't understand Christianese? Well, that's true. So we have to be careful when we use Christianese. But I think it's important that we do understand Christianese. There's certain words that go with every hobby, with every building, with every trade. And you have to know the terminology. If you're into surfing, then you have to know what is gnarly and tubular and hang ten and all those things. If you're going to be doing dirt biking, motocross, then you have to know what a hole shot is and how to cross up on the jumps and how to square off. And if you don't know that stuff, you don't know the sport. So everything in this world, if you're in the medical community, look how many terms you have to learn for the medical community. If you're a computer geek, look how many terms you have to know to be a computer geek. We're just all learning now what hashtags are and all those things. And so there's just constant new glossary, new terminology. And it's important that we know the glossary of God. Certain things come up in the Bible, in Christian living, and you just got to know this stuff. So we're going to do the glossary of God for a few weeks. And today we want to start with the word worship, which is so basic, right? But it isn't that basic. I mean, if you're asking somebody, what do you mean by worship? What is that? Well, we ought to be able to understand that and unpack that a little bit. So, you know, in English, you can see the word worth in worship, similar to the word worthy. And then you see the suffix there. In this area, suffix is not a city, by the way. You see the suffix there. It's the word ship, which is like the word shape. If you're going to shape something out of a block of wood, out of a lump of clay, I'm going to shape it. I'm going to create it. We're going to create worth. That's what the word worship is driving at. And what we're doing is we are acknowledging how very valuable God is to us when we worship. God is very precious. He is worth so much. And so when we worship, we are expressing to God how much he is worth to us. We're going to create worth for him. Obviously not truly creating, but we're going to ascribe that. We're going to appoint worth. Well, in the 42nd Psalm, you have that great idea, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul panteth after thee. We sing. And that's from the psalm. How much does the deer want water? Water is so important. How much do you want God? You are saying, God, you are worth so much to me. And that's why we use the word worship. That's English. Well, if we're talking about Hebrew and Greek, you're going to go a little bit different direction, but you can certainly see the connections. So basically, if you're going along in biblical language and you come to the word worship, you have to decide whether the guy is just bowing like you might bow before a king, or is he worshiping like in his heart toward God? Because it's going to be the same word. The basic idea of worship is to bow. We get that, and I'm interfacing primarily with Greek here, but we get that from the word proskuneo, which is the normal word for worship in Greek. And you see the prefix there, pros, to, toward, with, at. So let's say toward. And then you have the word kiss in the second half of that. Kuneo, and it means I'm going to kiss toward God. You say, well, how do you get bow out of that? Presumably because we're going to kiss the hand. And remember what cultures we're talking about. Kiss the foot. Kiss the ground. Like an enemy falls before his conqueror, and he might kiss his foot, he might kiss the ground, he's flat on his face, he's bowing. No matter whether you're going to kiss the hand, the foot, or the ground, you're going to bow to do it. And that's why the word proskuneo essentially means to bow now. And bear in mind that you bow before human kings as well. That would just be appropriate. If we lived in Japan, we would bow to one another as we're leaving. But we are not worshiping in the proper sense, because the only way you could be worshiping is if that fellow you were bowing to claimed to be God. If he claimed to be God, then don't bow down to him. But as a man, as a king, it's okay. So we know the same word to bow is used for God and for human kings. But we are reminded in the second psalm that we have the admonishment, the command, kiss the Son. Isn't that interesting? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. So what attitude should we have to the Lord Jesus? You better bow to him. You better kiss the Son, because the Son of God is a very, very high and lofty person. And he is God. So we worship him, worship proper. All right. So those are the words. But let's still take time to delve into that a little bit. You have to remember that service is worship, too. Now, there's another word besides the kiss toward pascuneo word. We have latruo. And you see the word liturgy in that. If you go to a church that uses a liturgy, they have formatted the worship service. And probably in that denomination, every church all over the land is going to use that liturgy on this particular Sunday. And everybody is doing the same thing. Well, you know, that's fine. I can't imagine the house churches in the New Testament all doing exactly the same thing, but whatever. Liturgy is like the word latruo. And you can see that the word has the idea of serving God. As a matter of fact, if we were outside of the Bible, if we're just talking about secular Greek people in the first century, they would use this for the slaves who serve them, not slaves who can never get away because they're captured. They're not free to leave. But slaves who are like merry maids, they come and they serve you and they can quit if they don't like the way you treat them. That's latruo. So notice how this is when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. Matthew 4:10. Why don't you read this one with me? Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And that word serve is latruo. So you're going to worship God and you're going to serve him. To serve is to worship. Now, we would also point out at this juncture that if you were serving the devil, if you were doing what the devil wanted you to do, then you would be worshiping the devil as well. So be careful who you serve. Same idea in Acts 7, verse 42. Read that middle text with me. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Well, that sermon from Stephen mentions that they were worshiping the host of heaven. That's idolatry. By the way, the idolatry, can you hear latruo in that? That's an idol, latruo. They're worshiping idols. So they're worshiping the host of heaven, the stars, the sun god, the moon god, Mercury, Jupiter, all the stars. And that worship is service, latruo. In Acts 24, verse 14, we have Paul's testimony. And so read the bottom one with me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. So once again, Paul says, I worship the God of my fathers. The word there is latruo. It has the idea of service. More indications of how worship and service are joined together. Philippians 3:3 is Paul again talking about the true Christian faith. Read that top one with me. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So again, you notice that the word therefore latruo is worship. And the translators had to decide what they were going to put there. Notice they decided something else for 2 Timothy 1:3. And read this one with me. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance thee in my prayers night and day. So now we translated it serve instead of worship. And I'm showing you that it's translator's preference. When you come to latruo, you can make it worship or you can make it serve. And it's synonymous. So you can see that to serve the Lord in a variety of ways is to worship Him. So that brings us to the question of how precisely can a person like you or me worship God? What can we do? And the New Testament has some excellent suggestions on what we can do if we want to worship the Lord as He deserves to be worshiped. So I'm reminding you in that little top section that there's no ritual sacrifice for you to perform. There is no altar for you to put either your slain animals or drink offerings or whatever. There's no altar like that. We're not going to do that. There is no sacrifice that you can touch, that you can go to. Sometimes in the front of church auditoriums, they have this thing called an altar. And it's really just the platform, normally the steps of the platform say, come to the altar, or we're going to have an altar call. That's okay. It's unusual, but okay. And the idea isn't bad that we're going to make a sacrifice here. The idea is that we're going to commit something of ourselves to the Lord. And that's not biblical terminology, but you can understand why somebody might like that. At any point, there are spiritual sacrifices. Sacrifices that we make without rituals, without animals, they're sacrifices we can absolutely make. And the spiritual sacrifices are mentioned in this 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 text. So read this one with me. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So here are spiritual sacrifices. And Peter says, you know what you're supposed to be? You are a holy priesthood. And the whole purpose of a priesthood is to offer up sacrifices. If there are no sacrifices to offer up, then you don't need priests. So you are all priests, and you are going to have to make sacrifices. Every one of you. You also, as living stones, you're also like spiritual priests. And you have to make spiritual sacrifices, not just the clergy class of pastors and missionaries and people like that. Everybody, all the Christians that ever there were, are spiritual priests making spiritual sacrifices. And that's the great doctrine of the priesthood of every believer. All right. So now, let's say I do want to worship. I do want to sacrifice something for the Lord. What can I do? Here are some suggestions. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 talks about being thankful. So read this one with me. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's a big deal. All right. So why is it that the Lord would call thanksgiving a sacrifice? When is it hard to sacrifice? Who would have a hard time thanking the Lord? What's the problem with thanking the Lord? Why does that cost me anything to thank the Lord? Give me some ideas. Josiah. Good. So what if what you have gotten is not what you wanted? What if is exactly what you did not want? It's the anti-want. It's not what I wanted. Now, you have to be thankful for that anyway. We have this story that Teresa and I always rehearse. There was that time when Luke was just a baby and Teresa had her purse with Luke in the shopping cart. And something happened and she just kind of felt funny, like, huh. But, you know, things happen. You're not paying attention. And she got home and she realized that her bank envelope was in her purse and the purse was just parted a little bit. And wow, that was sitting right next to Luke, but he can't even talk yet. There's nothing he can do. And some lady went and slipped her fingers in there and grabbed that bank envelope out of her purse. And it was so subtle. And Teresa said, the thought sort of flashed in my mind. Oh, you know, that person was close to me, but she didn't know. Well, this is at a time when we don't have two nickels to rub together. And so I came home and she's weeping She said, that was our grocery money. And, you know, I'm just so stupid. I thought about it, and it flashed through my mind. I think it might have been like, say, $300. And to us, $300, I mean, if you're just going to throw it away, you could go out and buy a piece of furniture that looks decent or something. We don't have anything, and the $300 is gone, and there's no grocery money. And we were thinking about giving thanks and how that's actually commanded in Scripture. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If you're filled with the Spirit, you'll be thanking the Lord for all things. And so there we were, feeling pretty low. And I said, honey, the only thing that we're supposed to be doing right now is thanking the Lord that this money got stolen. She said, I can't. I said, yeah, well, you have to do it as much as your heart will let you. You have to mouth the words. You have to give thanks. And so there we were. We knelt down and we thanked the Lord that our $300 was stolen. And it's not that easy. It seems kind of dumb, but that's what we had to do. So the rest of the story, we were pastoring a little church in Ocean View, and everybody at church said, oh, go on, you know, we'll take up a collection, we'll give you that money back. So we got the money back. Then Teresa's dad called and said, don't worry about it, I just sent you a check for that much. So we doubled our money. everything was okay. But it is sometimes a sacrifice. I do not wish to be thankful that you sent this to me. It hurts me. And when I'm hurt, when I'm smarting, I do not want to say thank you, Lord, for doing what I never wanted to have done. And that's our obligation. Angie, you couldn't hear her in the back. She's saying that in hardship over the past year, when the Lord has sent her something that she didn't particularly love, she knew that that's what the Lord wanted for her. And so she thanked the Lord for sending that because it was good for her, whether it felt that way or not. That's very good. James, very good. Amen. It is so hard to give thanks when you feel like you have earned it. You won this by your Herculean effort. And sometimes we do have Herculean efforts. And you think, well, why am I going to thank the Lord for my good health since when all of my other friends were abusing their bodies, I was doing what I was supposed to be doing, and so now they're falling apart and I'm not. So why would I give the Lord thanks for that? And James says, you have to humble yourself and realize a lot of people have taken very good care of their health as much as humanly possible, and they've been sick and they've died young. I mean, never is it your effort that gives you health. Health is from God, and the God who gives it can also take it away. And it's never what you've done ultimately. It's the Lord. Josiah. Yes, very good. If you couldn't hear Josiah, he's saying in both cases, whether you get something you do not want or whether you get something that you feel like you've earned, you have to humble yourself and acknowledge God's sovereignty, because God sent it and you can believe that it's for your good on the one hand, or on the other hand, when you think, look at the Babylon I have made with my own hand, you haven't, and you're not acknowledging God's sovereignty. Well said, Josiah. Tracy. Yes, very right. That's great. Jerry, well said. That is a great idea, isn't it? The fruit of our lips. So in other words, are your lips productive or are they barren? Are you fruitful or are you in drought? And if we're intending to be worshipers of God, then, you know, open your mouth and say so. The fruit of your lips. And when you do that, now the harvest is coming and God deserves that harvest. So, well said. Amy. yes, it is very hard to be thankful in an ongoing, cheery disposition because you just love the Lord. You know, this past Sunday, we were talking about how hard, how truly hard life can be. It can be brutally hard. And yet, the secret in all of that is going to be thankful over and over, all day, every day, because even when your life is brutally hard, as a believer, you are walking toward the sunrise, and you're going to be okay. So you can trust God with that, but it is genuinely hard. Well, let's look at the next one, which is the same verse, but I'm highlighting the first part this time instead of the thanks. We're talking about praise. The sacrifice of praise to God, and here's what we were saying a moment ago, continually, all the time, praising the Lord. All right, so why do we praise the Lord? Is God a vain, spoiled child who needs to be constantly flattered? And so he tells us to keep praising him to flatter him and flatter him. Why is it that we are supposed to be making this sacrifice of praise all the time? Why is that a good idea? What's behind that, Joanne? Yeah. When are we ever done telling the Lord how good of him it was to save us? Well, yesterday's praise was enough, or should we mention that again periodically? I mean, that's a pretty big deal. And Joanne's right. Every time your feet touch the ground, you can be reminded that once upon a time those feet were headed for hell. And that is no longer the case. God deserves to be told freshly how wonderfully good he is. Russ, and then Josiah. Very good. Yeah, and our perspective is not correct until we're praising the Lord. So if we're not careful, we may begin to form these suspicions. God isn't good. Hey, God isn't paying attention to me. He isn't being very loving. He's not showing his power. Where's all this power we heard so much about? And pretty soon the suspicions begin to take over your mind. And Russ says Peter was trying to walk on the water and he became a little suspicious and down he went. And it's the praise that counteracts the suspicion, the faithlessness. And you definitely want to counteract that or you'll sink. Josiah, what were you going to say? Well, I think the point truly is that if God has been that good to us, loyalty is in order. And I have to tell you again, I know I tell you too often about Elmer Towns's French Fry story, but I just love that because it gives us the perspective. So he's a granddad. He takes his granddaughter to McDonald's and he gives her a Happy Meal or whatever. And he's reaching over and he's taking her French fries from the Happy Meal and he's eating them. And she said, "Grandpa, those are my French fries." And he said, "Whose French fries are those? Who bought those French fries?" And she said, "You did." He said, "You want to know about Grandpa? I have in my pocket a credit card, and I could go up there and I can buy you more French fries. I could bury you in French fries. So if I were you, I'd talk nice to Grandpa." But you see the perspective shift? Like, "God, that's mine. You're in my business here. You stay out of my business." And that is the opposite of praise. Praise would be, "You know, Lord, you could bury me in French fries. I know that. You are so good and you are so kind to me. And I suspect that in time or in eternity, I'm going to have a lot more French fries than I care for. And that's what I believe." Well, it's just a different perspective. It just makes you feel a lot happier about the Lord reaching over and taking your French fries sometime. Angie and then Jim. Yeah. Yeah, our credibility as Christians here, our witness, the value of what we are presenting in the gospel is lost if we're complainers. Like, "Oh, God's always got his fingers in my french fries. I mean, we just can't let that happen. Not only, of course, for evangelism, but for our own personal satisfaction and contentment with God. We just can't let that happen. Jim.
Yeah, it's almost, and some people have said, David Livingston said, how can we call what we do a sacrifice in light of that sacrifice? But of course, we're still okay because the Bible calls it a sacrifice. So it's very biblical. But I mean, definitely, are we going to get in a comparison match here? You know, I have to sacrifice. I keep telling the Lord compliments. Wow, it's a lot of trouble. Are you going to compare that to what he sacrificed? Is that reasonable, Josiah?
Yeah, if my wife is kissing another man, she can't say, hey, Dave, lighten up. I'm like,
no, there's a certain loyalty here, and I will be jealous if that loyalty is violated, and I'm supposed to be. It wouldn't even be really love if I wasn't. Well, these are sacrifices. It's not always easy to keep complimenting God, but God deserves to be complimented. It's not easy to thank God when we want to take the credit ourselves or when we don't like what's been given. But these are sacrifices, and they're very important. This one in Philippians 4:18 talks about financial sacrifices. So read this one with me. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So you remember that when Paul is in house arrest, he's in prison in Rome, the Philippian church sends a generous financial gift to him. And here Paul is saying that that financial gift that Epaphroditus, the messenger, brought to him is a sacrifice. Wow. So the money I give is my worship. It's a sacrifice. If somebody says, how can I worship God? Part of the answer is you worship God with your money. And that is an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing. The Lord, you think, oh, you know, that's just what the television evangelists always talk about. No, that's what Paul, that's what God is talking about. And giving your money to the Lord's work in a way that does not benefit you. I mean, of course it benefits you, but it's not something you are going to have now at your disposal for a visit to the restaurant or to a vacation or whatever we're talking about. That is your worship. You have decided to be a worshiper of God with your money. And that is a sacrifice. That is not easy. It's a lot easier to find something else to do with that money. And it, in a way, it hurts to let it go. And that sacrifice matters. So you have to give away your money. Let me show you another one. Good deeds in general, not just financial good deeds, but all good deeds. Hebrews 13:16, read this one with me. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Well, do good works and communicate, that actually is sharing. To communicate in Old English is to share. And so obviously now you're dipping into finances again. But this text is saying to do good deeds, whatever they are. You went over and you did this for this person. You called this person on the phone. You ran an errand for this person. You encouraged that guy when you saw him. You went out of your way. To do good and to share, that is a sacrifice that God likes very much. So how can I worship God? I know I have to go to church. I have to sit quietly somewhere. All of that's good. But you're also worshiping God when you pick up the telephone, when you put the keys in the ignition, when you hand over some sort of financial help, when you're trying to do something to be a blessing. Then in the moment that you're doing that, you're worshiping God. I'm going to babysit your child for you so that you can go out. Oh, that's worshiping God. So all of those sacrifices, you think, I don't want to do that. That's going to be troublesome, vexing. Yes, but that's worship. And if you're going to be a worshiper of God, those are the things that you do. And you can always get out of it. But if you get out of it and you don't do the worship, then you'll find that you are the one who is the loser, because the Lord has this amazing thing of
rewarding in time and in eternity those who worship. So remember how the cycle goes. It's Christmas morning. I give my child a gift. He looks at it, grunts, throws it off to the side. I have done my part. I gave something nice to my child. He has no particular response. Here's the way it ought to be done. Christmas morning, I give my child a gift. The child takes the gift. His eyes light up. Daddy, thanks for the gift. Comes over, hugs me, kisses me on the face. Now we've completed the loop. I gave. He came and thanked me. I think I'm going to give him again something. And around we go. You break the loop and you have some cold Christmases in your spiritual life. Don't break that loop. So you think, wow, this is a sacrifice. Yeah, it is a sacrifice. That is true. You're going to bow down. You're going to kiss the ring. You're going to kiss the hand of God. And if the hand of God happens to be holding a rod of correction, and he's brought it down across you, you have to kiss the hand that held the rod. And if the hand of God reaches across and plucks away your French fries, you kiss the hand that took away what you did not want to lose. And if you do that, you complete the cycle. And around you go, the Lord is going to give to you, and you're going to thank and praise him and worship him and sacrifice, and then he's going to give to you some more. And around we go, and that's the way you want to live your life. You quit offering the fruit of your lips, and it's going to get really cold. It's going to be a dark life that you live. Josiah. Mm-hmm. Yes, good. Yeah, so the Lord is the ultimate righteous person. So let the righteous smite me. God is that righteous person. Let the righteous smite me. It's okay. It is to my advantage, and God is righteous. Well, then really your whole life. So again, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, and I'll just do this without you because I have to go quickly. But Paul is saying if he has to die in prison, it's okay. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. That offer is a picture of a drink offering, which in the Old Testament days would never be offered by itself. So you have the Greek word is spendo, and it means poured out. So in the Old Testament times, I have a regular offering, an animal of some kind. That's one offering. That's the Philippians. They have been so generous in sending financial help and doing what they do. So they made their offering. And Paul says, now, if I die and I'm poured out like a drink offering on top of what you've already done, so you sacrifice something, and if Nero decides to kill me and I'm poured out, gone, it's fine with me. You made a sacrifice. My life is a sacrifice. That's exactly what I wanted my life to be. Let's just leave it like that. I have sacrificed to death. That's right. That's the right idea. Romans 12:1, you know very well. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Your body, a living sacrifice, all day, every day. This is your reasonable service. Just out of curiosity, service there is latruo. This is your reasonable liturgy, that all day, every day, you give yourself to God. Your body, your time, your energy, whatever you have, it's God's. And so your whole life then is a sacrifice, and that is the entire list that we've gone through. The sacrifice of thanks, of praise, sacrifices of finances, sacrifices of doing good deeds, and the whole life as a living sacrifice. And here's the conclusion. I worship God whenever I properly acknowledge his worth to me. You are worth so much to me. Worship. When I thank him for what he's done for me, when I praise him, compliment him for his goodness and his power, when I give my money to further his agenda in the world, when I do good things for his pleasure and for the pleasure of others in his name representing him, and when I put my entire life, energy, and lifetime into such sacrifices, I have worshiped God. And that's what we're saying. That glossary of God has the word worship everywhere, worship and service. And you have to understand what we're doing. We're telling God how much he means to us, how great his worth is to us, and we tend to tell him with the sacrifices that we've delineated. So that's how it works.